I sure am glad to be home. You just don't know till you go somewhere else. The blessings that God has given us right here at 3000 Sun Valley Drive. This morning, let me mention, this is a special day. Our fourth and fifth graders are getting to go to children's church, so you won't need your tablet to take notes from me today. Hopefully next week you can be back with me. But fourth and fifth graders get to go to children's church today and be Mr. Don's special assistants. And I miss you, and hopefully have you back with me next Sunday. All right? We have a lot to cover this morning as we begin our new series, 2020 Vision, Focus on the Family. The family has always been under attack. In fact, the initial attack of Satan in Genesis 3 was actually an attack against God's order in creation for the family. And so, to skip a lot of introductory remarks today, I think we understand that families are struggling. We are struggling as a culture to understand even what a family is today. And so I would like to take us back to the classicus locus, as it's called in that fancy word. If you'll turn to the book of Genesis again for today, we'll be in Ephesians 5, Lord willing, next Sunday. The next two Sundays will be in Ephesians chapter 5. But today we want to look in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to pick up our reading in verse 15 and walk down verse 15 through 25. Listen to the word of the Lord. Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. That's the first not good in the Bible, by the way. And all the men should say, amen. It's not good for us to be alone. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. This shows you headship and authority that God gave Adam over creation. Verse 20, the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. And here's the big point. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man, waking up, wiping the sleep out of his eyes. This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of man, Ish. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. In fact, our memory verse, as we begin a new year of memory verses this year, our memory verse for this week that we need to know by next Sunday is Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Look at it again in your Bible if you would you? Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Would you pray with me one more time before we preach the word today? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the triumph that we have in Christ. Father, hearing that song that we just sang, as the choir led us in worship, Thou, O Lord, it just reminds me every time I hear that song of just your victory, how that you are ruling and reigning, even in spite of the evil that exists in this world, where Christians are being slaughtered daily by those who are against Christ and His church. And that yet we have the victory in Jesus. And that music always reminds me of how you will come in mighty triumph at the second coming of Christ. And all the enemies of the cross will be punished. And all those who've been faithful to Christ will receive the crown of life, which will never be taken from them. So I thank you for the ministry of our choir today, encouraging our hearts with biblical truth as they've sung and led us in worship. We thank you, Jesus, for the song we sang before that, Lord, we recognize that we hunger and thirst for you, and that truly you are all that we need. And you really are all that we need. Lord, we can go without food. We can go without water. We can go without good health. Because, Lord, there will come a time when we leave this world, but we can't exist without you. And there's no hope of heaven apart from you. And so, Lord, that song is so true. All that we truly need is found in you, the bread of life. And we worship you today. And I pray now that you will enable me to preach your word. And I pray that you'll enable us to hear and learn and be transformed by your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Truth number one, you would think would not even need to be stated, but allow me to state it. God created marriage. And we're going to see a picture of a wedding which leads to marriage. Marriage begins at a wedding. Today, many people are more concerned with the wedding than they are the marriage. We will spend the average wedding in America today costs between $25,000 and $35,000. We're going to talk about that as we work through this series a little bit. That's expensive. That's a lot of money to put down on a house if you should choose a more simpler route of being married, which takes, depending on how fast the minister speaks, 10 minutes. Weigh 10 minutes, $35,000. Just think about it. That's not my sermon today. That's in one down the road. But number one, every time I think about it, and my kids are in children's church when they ought to be in here. And I'm trying to train them from the early age of 9 and 10. We don't want this worldly perspective on marriage. We want this godly, biblical perspective on marriage. At any rate, God created marriage. Amen? And we see that in Genesis chapter 2. And verse 18, God originally created the man first, Adam first. He put him in the garden. He gave Adam some jobs. You're supposed to work in the garden, buddy. You need to garden. You need to work. You need to develop things in this garden. And you are also to keep it, meaning you are to guard it. You're to be vigilant. You have a mission to work in and to guard this garden that I have put you in. And you're not to eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the good and evil. You can eat of anything else in this garden. It's all there for you, but you are surely not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Adam is created, and then God looks at Adam and says, hey, it's not good for this brother to be alone. It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit him. Now, before we rush into this, I must say this because of the day in which we live. Before God created marriage, God first created man. And he created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. Now, lest you think that I am making this up, if you'll look in Genesis 1:27, the Bible, the inspired scripture says, so God created man in his own image. Are you with me? You got it? If you got it, say I got it. All right. I mean, you got to turn if you're going to learn. right? You got to go if you're going to grow. So we got to use our Bibles. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Now notice this, male and, what's that next word? Female, he created them. And so gender is an essential part of what it means to be human. And from the very first mention of humanity in the Bible, there is no reference to humanity apart from the reference to gender. That is your maleness or your femaleness. There has always been males and there's always been females since God made the first man and the first woman. Now, what that means is this. Gender is not a social construct. Fallen, sinful man did not come up with a concept of gender, me male, hey, you female. It is not a social construct imposed on us by a godless society. Gender, rather, is essential to what it means to be made in the image of God. And the maleness of males, if you're a man, say amen. All right, that's good. We got to work on that. But the maleness of males and the femaleness of females, if you're a female, say amen. All right, that's good. All right, so the maleness of males and the femaleness of females both display the image of God in humanity. But listen, men image God in ways that are different from the women, and women image God in ways that are different from the men. So gender, therefore, is essential. And when I say gender, I understand maleness and femaleness. All right, you got to have males and you got to have females. Both are essential for the fulfillment of the cultural mandate. And the cultural mandate is found in Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them. All right, so he's good to them. He's gracious to them. And notice what he says in 1:28. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. All right. So a big part of marriage is procreation. And we're going to talk more about this in upcoming messages in this series. But there are three overarching purposes for marriage: procreation, illustration, and sanctification. And I'll borrow those from Dr. Vody Balcom. I like how he summarizes those three. All right. But you'll see God says to them, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. All right, that means get married and have babies. All right, that's what that means if you need interpretation. And subdue it. How do you subdue it? You subdue it by having more and more people fill this earth. And then you have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The cultural mandate is that we who are created in the image of God, we are to have dominion over our area of responsibility. We are to work, we are to create, we are to invent, we are to control for the glory of God that area that God has given us to operate, live, and work in. That's the cultural mandate. But here's the thing. Gender difference is born out of the intentional inadequacy of each gender. I'm going to say that again. You hear a lot about gender today if you listen to the news. Say that again. Gender difference is born out of the intentional inadequacy of each gender. Now, what I mean in simple King James English is this. We need each other. The man needs the woman, and the woman needs the man. We need one another. Now look in our text in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. There in verse 18, it's not good that the man should be alone. Notice what God says. I, that's God, will make him a helper fit for him. Now, ladies, don't take offense to this word helper. This word helper is found 19 times in the Old Testament. 16 out of the 19 times, it's referring to God himself. God refers to himself as helper. So there is no inferiority here. that's implied. Actually, it's the opposite. The man alone cannot fulfill the cultural mandate. If you are going to, look at verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, there must be a male and there must be a female. God established that in creation, and no matter how much Satan and this godless age wants to change that, that will never be changed because they have no authority nor power to do so. It must be a man and a woman coming together in order to fulfill the cultural mandate of having children. And so you have procreation where you not just have children, but you train children. You bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And on the last Sunday of our month, we're going to focus in a big way on how we bring our children up in our homes in the discipline and instruction of the home from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And so Adam himself could never accomplish the mission on his own. So God says, I will make him a helper fit for him. That word fit implies a like opposite. You see, praise the Lord, God made us different that he might make us one. Amen. This is known as the doctrine of complementarianism. Now, this is a big word. We taught about this when we went through the book of Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 2 months and months ago. But complementarianism, we need to return to it today quickly. Complementarianism is a biblical doctrine. It's a teaching based upon Scripture which says that God created man as male and female. So God creates men and God creates women. And listen, they are equal. They are equal in value, but God gives different roles and responsibilities to the man, and then he gives other roles and responsibilities to the woman. This is how God has unveiled his plan and his divine design in Scripture. And we call that complementarianism. God, we complete each other. The husband and the wife need one another in order to fulfill the cultural mandate that we have in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. That's complementarianism. So we don't believe in egalitarianism, that there is really no difference between males and females, and males can do everything females can do, and females can do everything that males can do. Anybody with a lick of sense at all can understand that that can't be. And it's a big hot button issue in the Southern Baptist Convention even today. It has come to that again, as this has come now into our own denomination as a group of cooperating churches. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible teaches complementarianism. God made man and gives him certain roles and responsibilities, and God created woman and gives her certain roles and responsibilities. And when we, under the Lordship of Christ and fill of the Holy Spirit, we do it for the glory of God, things will work well in our homes and in our churches and in society. Because when, as the church goes, so goes society. And today, our society is in a mess because we're confused about this basic truth ourselves in our churches. And so, that leads me to the quick question, then: what in the world is marriage? We're talking about marriage. We're going to witness a marriage today. In just a few moments from now, we have a wedding ceremony, a wedding covenant ceremony, I like to call it, where a marriage is initiated. Again, the wedding itself is not the marriage. The wedding will last 10 minutes. All right, the marriage is to last a lifetime. So how does this work? What is a marriage? Well, Dr. Andreas Kostenberger, don't worry about saying his name. He has a great book called God, Family, and Marriage. God, Family, and Marriage. And in Dr. Kostenberger's book, he defines marriage this way. Marriage is a sacred bond, a covenant between a man and a woman, instituted by and publicly entered into before God, normally consummated by sexual intercourse, all right? And big church, big information, we need to understand it, all right? This is how he explains marriage. This is how he defines marriage. Marriage is that sacred covenant between a man and a woman. Listen, no one can change. No state can change it. The Supreme Court can't change it. The president can't change it. You can't change it. I can't change it. And so for there to be marriage, and God is the designer, the creator, the originator, and the one to whom we will all give an account for marriage, God is the ultimate definer of marriage. And God says marriage is for a man and for a woman, and period, it is. And I know in our generation, we have seen and we have heard and we have experienced and we encounter homosexuality a lot today in different versions and forms. And brothers and sisters, we are not here to beat or bash any of those who have been blinded to the truth of God's revelation. That is not what we do. Some in God's church have done that, but we do not do that. We want to love these people, get on our knees, and pray and weep for God to open their eyes to the truth before it is eternally too late for them. But this is marriage as defined in Holy Scripture. Amen? And so this is marriage. So God creates marriage. Now, number two. God gives and governs our desire for marriage. This is verses 19 through 23. God gives and governs our desire for marriage. You see, marriage is the primary mechanism for the dance of the genders. This is using some C.S. Lewis terminology here. But marriage is the primary mechanism for the dance of the genders. And the dance of marriage is based upon the dance of the Trinity. Now, we're going to get more into this in the upcoming weeks as we move to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at headship and submission and different aspects of the gospel from Ephesians 5 as it relates to marriage. But let me say this quickly this morning. Number one, God gives us the desire to get married. He does. I mean, it's an amazing thing. You're out there. You won't brush your teeth. You won't comb your hair, okay? You don't change your underwear. You have a locker next to nasty girls. And then one day, there's an epiphany. And it's like, I got to get my hair right. Man, my breath smells like leftover Doritos. I've got a Cheeto stuck right here between my middle tooth. I used to like that. Made me different. But now I got to do something with that because I don't think she'll like that. I mean, something happens. You get to a certain age and wham, bam, boom, and it's different. And the guy said, hey, I used to not like them kind of people, but now I got to have one. I mean, God gives and governs our desire for marriage. Look at verse 19. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Now, how did he do that? Well, God gave him knowledge to do that. And it wasn't like every kind of tiger and cat and everything. I mean, you know, this is the beginning of creation, but within their DNA, you had the possibility of other types of cats coming from the cat. But nevertheless, Adam named the animals that were in existence on that day, and under the headship of God, Adam named those animals, right? And notice there, and whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. Verse 20, the man gave names to all livestock and the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. Now here's the big point of this passage. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. He found Mr. and Mrs. Horse and Mr. and Mrs. Hippopotamus and Mr. and Mrs. all these different things, right? But he's sitting there eating his pork and beans alone at night. You know, it's lunchtime. I've been naming animals and they all got somebody and I don't have anybody. So, see, God gave him a homework assignment to help him think through and understand, hey, man, you need a helper. He didn't even realize it himself, so God helped him to realize that, hey, he needed a helper. And so God does this. So, verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of the ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Okay? That's why typically in weddings, the bride is brought down an aisle or a meadow or wherever it might be. The wedding yesterday was outside at the stables, and the dad walked the young lady down the aisle to the groom. What happened yesterday happened in our building for Dalton and Brianna a few weeks ago. The lady is brought down too. So God created her, and that word built means to artistically build and design the woman, and then the Lord himself brings her to Adam. Wedding bells are ringing in the Garden of Eden. And, you know, God put Adam into a deep sleep. And there is evidence that we men have never fully woken up from that deep sleep, even to this day. There's just some things we still don't get. And the ladies will say, amen. But anyway, he's trying to wake up, and he's wiping the sleep out of his eyes. And he breaks out into really what would be, if I could do soul, I could do it for you, but I can't do it justice. But this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I want you to see God gives us the desire to get married. But I want you to see secondly under this point, under number two, God also governs our desire for marriage. God governs our desire for marriage. Notice number one, God made a woman for Adam. That's significant. God made a woman for Adam. And Eve is his like opposite. She is human, and she bears the image of God, yet she is opposite and unique to Adam. Eve's uniqueness is divinely instituted to come alongside Adam and to complete him. So God governs our desire for marriage. Number one, God prepared a woman for the man. And number two, I want to go ahead and squeeze this in now while I have your attention. Number two is the Bible would teach that Christians need to marry Christians. Marry a Christian. You say, well, where in the world do you get that? 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That can apply in many different realms, but certainly it would apply in the highest of all earthly relationships. It would certainly apply in the highest of all earthly relationships. Do not be unequally yoked together. Think for a moment. I love Jesus. I love going to church. I love reading the Bible. I love prayer. And listen, if you are a female who loves those things I just mentioned, then you have in your heart the desire for a man who will pray for and with you. You have a desire in your heart for a man who will read the Word of God to you, and you will study that Bible together, and you will research it together, and you'll be in a community group together, and you'll go on mission trips together, and you'll want to be able to raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. You desire, those are the dreams that are in your heart, and they're biblically grounded dreams and goals. But if you marry an unbeliever just because he could throw the ball further than anybody else, or cross the goal line faster than anybody else, or because she can slam the volleyball down and, you know, she has the most kills of all the girls in the volleyball league. If you sacrifice your biblical, God-given convictions for anything, you will find yourself in a place of misery. You see, the Bible teaches that we are to marry, Christians ought to marry Christians. You say, well, 2 Corinthians 6:14, I got it. But that's the only place. Well, there's another place, 1 Corinthians 7:39. I would jot it down, 1 Corinthians 7:39. It's talking about when your spouse dies. Look at this. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes. Now notice the last part. Only in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? If she's free to be married to whomever she wishes, only in the Lord, what does that mean? How do you interpret that? Well, it means a Christian, right? It means someone who is walking with the Lord. Let me remind you here. Adam had a relationship with God. Amen? And ladies, also something else Adam had. He had a job. And he had a calling. These are important things. All right? When I teach this at the University of Mobile, I say, ladies, to my college students there in my class, CST 110, listen, if you're putting gas in his truck, you're paying for his ticket to the movies and buying him the popcorn, drop him. Run from him. All right? It is the man's job to provide and protect and to lead out in that relationship in a godly way. This is what is crucial. And so again, Adam now had a relationship with God. He walked with the Lord. He had a job, right? He had all those things going for him. And those are important things for us to look into. But that was the Garden of Eden. What about today? Listen, I'll put it this way. Listen, ladies, you pray for a man that fears the Lord, loves Jesus, hates sin, all sin, but especially his own sin. And look for a young man who respects authority. Respects authority. That's the kind of guy you want. A guy who fears the Lord, loves Jesus, hates sin, all sin, but especially his own sin. And he respects authority. Maybe you say, well, you know, I'm dating this girl. And the Bible says that the wife is supposed to be submissive to her own husband as unto the Lord, and she will not submit to me, Brother Jay. She just won't do it. Well, she's not called to submit to you if she's dating you. You've got to read it carefully. She submits to you once you become husband and wife. And we're going to explain what that means biblically in an upcoming message. That's 2 weeks from today. How am I going to know if she'll submit to me if she won't right now? Does she submit to her father? You see, that dad is the man who is over her at this point in her life. All of you young teenage girls in this room, older children in this room, it's your dad who has that responsibility over you right now. And you see, when that dad walks you down the aisle to give you away, what he's saying is, I have examined this fella. He's passed my biblical tests. Because otherwise, he ain't getting you. It ain't happening. All right? He's going to be a guy who fears the Lord, loves Jesus, hates sin, all sin, but especially his own sin, and who respects authority. Guys, you might be dating, which the Bible really doesn't talk about dating. It talks more of courtship. You don't just date to date. We date to marry. We'll get into that down the road in this series. Our culture has been so inundated with such godless understandings of so many things that are so important. But that dad, when he says, when I ask who gives this woman in marriage, and the dad would typically say her mother and I, that means that dad has thoroughly investigated this young man. He knows this young man. He knows his godly character. He knows he's a man of the word. He knows he's a man in the church. He knows he's a man who will lead you in prayer. He knows he's a man that will lead you in the word of God. He knows he's a man that's going to have you in church, right? And he's going to bring up y'all's children in church. He knows he's a man who's going to lead you in family worship in the home. And we're going to get to that the last Sunday of January. So we'll talk more about that then. But we've been missing that. But it's a very important element, I think, of having a strong, healthy church. See, today, who gives this woman in marriage? That's just a little thing you do to get the real thing. That's a big thing. You're going to take my baby girl and then hope for the best. Listen to me. If you're a godly man in this room, listen. No. You draw a line and stand firm, Dad. No. Well, I hope it works out for you. If it don't, I got your bedroom. We'll move all that extra stuff out of it if you have to come home. That's another message down the road, but No. And guys, before you even take somebody out, have you asked her father for his permission to do so? That is missing today. You hook up after PE behind the dumpster at the middle school. That is not asking daddy for permission. All right? That is a godless way of trying to pursue something you don't even know anything about. And so, again, I'm giving away my future sermons, but God governs our desire for marriage. So God made Adam a woman. So marriage is for male and female. And then God says, marry a Christian. Quickly, number three, and I must be done. We have a wedding to do. Number three. You get the visual in just a moment. Number three, God designed marriage to be the highest of all earthly relationships. God designed marriage to be the highest of all earthly relationships. Look in Genesis 2:24. God says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. This is our memory verse for the week right here. Got it right here. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and what? And hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Listen, let nothing interfere with your marriage. Let nothing interfere with your marriage. Let me explain. Guys, you can no longer run with the boys like you did before you got married. Now, not that you can't run with some guys. I'm not saying that. I go hunting. I'm going bowling. Well, by golly, if I can't go bowling with the boys, I ain't going to get married. Well, you don't get married. But I'm not saying that. You can go bowling with the boys some, but not 7 days a week. Right? You become a new family unit. Look at Genesis 2, 24-25. It's important. You cannot, listen, guys cannot run with the boys like they used to before they got married. Girls can't hang out with their girlfriends like they did before they got married. They have a new relationship. Listen, marriage, your husband, your wife becomes the highest of all earthly relationships. It's on the screen. God designed marriage to be the highest of all earthly relationships. And so when you get into a little tiff-taff thing, a little argument, oh, it'll happen. A little disagreement, a little hurt feeling, all right? A little burnt potato soup. Clam chowder. Clam chowder. We didn't fuss over it. I tried to eat it. I'm recovering. Only been 27 years. No, seriously. When you get into, don't side with your mama. Work it out. Pray through it. Man in the home, don't go slam your door and play an Xbox game while you have a ruptured relationship with your wife. No, you be a man, all right? Take your Spider-Man underwear off, put on some real man's underwear, and get in there with your Bible and a prayerful spirit and work through some things. All right? That's what we got to do. All right, so another thing quickly. Do not put your children above your spouse. It's hard to do. And you have children, you'll see. But do not put your children above your spouse. Children need to understand that the highest earthly relationship is between mom and dad, dad and mom, under the lordship of Christ. They need to know that mama comes first. So if she's already said no, hey, it's no. If she says you getting a whooping, hey, you getting a whooping. All right? Mama comes first. So God has designed marriage to be the highest of all earthly relationships. And we need to understand that marriage itself is designed to portray the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he says that you are to leave your father and mother. He's speaking to the man. The man will leave his father and mother. That's severance, right? There's a break. And what that means is you don't get married and then move off and change your cell phone and don't let your parents know your new address or your cell phone number. That's not what this means, all right? But it does mean that now my highest priority is not to my mom and dad anymore. It is to my wife. It is to my husband. That's the principle of severance. And so you have severance. You have that principle in there of permanence. Hold fast to his wife. Super glued together. You have the principle of unity. They shall become one flesh. You have the principle of intimacy. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now all of these point to the gospel. Because listen, when you get saved, there's a severance that takes place. Amen. You're severanced, separated from darkness into the kingdom of light. If you look for, as we close today, Ephesians chapter 5. And they can pull it up on the screen for us. But Ephesians chapter 5, I just like for you to see it in your own Bible. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll look at verse 31, 32, you'll see some familiar verses and then you'll see something explained. Ephesians 5, 31, 32, we'll be picking up here next week. Ephesians 5:31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's basically our memory verse from Genesis 2:24. Verse 32, this mystery is profound. That means deep. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So in marriage, there is severance. The man leaves his father and mother. In salvation, we leave behind our deadness in transgressions and sins and rebellion against God. All right? We're separated from the kingdom of darkness and we're placed into the kingdom of God's marvelous light. There is severance. There's also permanence because once we have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, we are eternally children of God. There is unity. We now are one in Christ with God. There's a unity spiritually that takes place through the truths and the power of the gospel working in your life. And there is an intimacy that is begun at the moment of conversion and that deepens with discipleship as we grow deeper, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. And so marriage is intended to portray the gospel to us. And just like when we have baptism, you have a visible sermon. Just like we do the Lord's Supper, that'll be coming up soon. When we do the Lord's Supper, it's a visible sermon. Marriage is a visible sermon as the groom takes his bride unto himself. And he leads her and cares for her and nurtures her and sanctifies her and prepares her to be presented to God. Pure, unstained, without blemish, Ephesians 5 says. And so as we conclude our sermon today, let me say that marriage is awesome and marriage is hard, but it all is bigger than you and me. It points to Jesus and the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people And he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who repents, everyone who turns from their sin and believes in Christ, right, you'll see it on the screen, who puts their faith in him will be reconciled to God forever. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?